As David mentioned in his prayer, we're grateful for all who are present this evening, and especially those who have accepted an invitation to come and be with our gospel effort this weekend. We're thankful for your presence, and we have some inclement weather, and you've chosen to be out in that, and that's encouraging not only to me, but we're honoring the Lord by being here this evening. So I thank you for braving the rain and getting a little bit wet as we gather together this evening. Trust that you've had a good day. And we now have an opportunity to sing and pray and study God's Word together, and I'm encouraged by that. Certainly good to see among our visitors those brethren from Springfield that I've known for many, many years, and it's good to have a few of those with us this evening to sing with us and pray with us and study with us as well. We have those from the community, and we're thankful for your presence, and we're glad that you're here, and thank you for accepting our invitation. This evening, we've entitled our lesson, Our Mission in Your Community. Last week, we passed out several hundred flyers and advertisements just right around the building in some of the areas in the neighborhoods. And the idea was to invite our friends and neighbors to come. And if any of them were to come, we would want to let them know what our mission is in your community. And so we planned that for this evening. But even among those of the body of Christ this evening, members of churches of Christ, we can be reminded as well of our mission. When I was a child, I had a baseball glove. You remember those baseball gloves that you could buy, and the company that produced them would put an imprint maybe of a famous baseball player. I had a Ted Williams glove when I was real little, but my friends had Hank Aaron, and I wanted a Hank Aaron glove, but I never did get one. And that reminds me of one of the stories that is told of Hank Aaron when he was in one of the World Series with the New York Yankees. The story is told that in this particular World Series that Hank Aaron had stepped up to the plate and Yogi Berra was that well-known catcher of the New York Yankees. And the story is that Yogi Berra was trying to distract each of the batters as they came to the plate. And so he was saying things to them. He was talking with them and saying things to them to distract them so that they couldn't hit the ball very well. And Hank Aaron walks up to the plate and Yogi Berra says, "You're not holding the bat right. You need to spin that around so that you can read the trademark." And Hank Aaron ignored him. And when the pitch was made, he hit it and he cracked a home run out in left field. Well, Hank Aaron rounds all of the bases. And when he comes back home and touches home plate, he looks at Yogi Berra and he says, "I didn't come here to read." And when I hear that, it reminds me of the idea of focusing on why we're here. He didn't come to read. He came to hit a ball. And that was what his focus was. And this evening, we want to talk about our mission in the Lord's body. We want to talk about our mission in this community. I want to begin this evening with some questions that go along with that illustration. What is our purpose? What is our mission? What is our focus? I want to begin this evening by asking us some questions with regard to our mission here as the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. Who are we and why do we exist? Why do we come in here to this building? What is our mission? What is our purpose? What is our focus? What are we to be and to do? Somebody says, "Well, I just go. And when I get there, I go through the motions." We need to know more than that. We need to ask the probing questions that get to the heart of why we're here. Not just here in this building, but here in Clarksville, and really here in life. How are we to do it? If we know what we're about, how are we to do it? What authority do we use? Do we turn to the Scriptures, or do we turn to human wisdom, what we might think or feel? And how are we going to go about doing that? We have to ask these questions on a periodic basis. We all have to ask these questions. Our leadership has to ask these questions. I, as a minister, have to ask these questions. We all need to focus on why we're here. Let me suggest that someone told me a long time ago, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And brethren lose sight of that from time to time. And time goes by and we get our minds on other things and we're busy. We're doing things and spending money and doing this and doing that. But are we doing the main thing that Jesus came to die for? And so I hope that this evening's lesson will remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. What is our mission in this community? It's interesting when you look at other organizations, they know that it's important to have a mission statement. This is one definition online that you can read. Our mission statement is what we're holding in our hands this evening, the New Testament. But a mission statement is a written declaration of an organization's core purpose. What is our purpose as the Warfield Boulevard congregation? And focus that normally remains unchanged. Some churches of Christ have not remained unchanged. They change from time to time. And so recently, some churches of Christ in the Nashville area, for example, adding instruments of music or female ministers. Our mission statement is to remain unchanged. And yet, brethren will change from time to time. But it's a purpose, it's a focus that is to remain unchanged over time. And when properly crafted, a mission statement will serve as a filter to separate what is important from what is not. And we tend to lump a lot of things together and call it the work of the church. Some of it may or may not be. Some of it may be authorized or some of it may not be. We need to remember what is important and what is not. What is authorized and what is not. When a mission statement is clearly stated, it shows which market, just another way of saying a group of people, will be served and how. And communicate a sense of intended direction. What is our direction here at Warfield Boulevard? These things that are normally written and spoken with regard to secular businesses and organizations, I believe have some value for us this evening. I've highlighted some of these key words that certainly would be true of the Lord's body, such as purpose and focus and so forth. Now, you won't find in a mission statement something dealing with Bible authority. And of course, that's what we would include in this discussion as well. A mission statement is different from a vision in that the former is the cause and the latter is the effect. A mission is something to be accomplished, whereas a vision is something to be pursued for that accomplishment. And so we need to know what our vision is, what our mission is. And we need to remember that each day and each week. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to begin there this evening. So we want to consider our mission in your community. What are we about? What are we engaged in when we come to this location? What is the Lord's money spent on here? What does the eldership and the leadership, what direction are they guiding us in? What activities do we engage in? This evening, I want us to consider something, and I would like for you to write it down and take it home with you, and that is that when God blesses you, He also gives you a mission. When God gives you a blessing, He simultaneously gives you a mission in carrying out that blessing. Let's look at a few illustrations. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Do you know that when God made Adam and Eve and He blessed them, He also gave them a directive? He gave them a mission. Write it down that when God blesses you with something in your life, He also gives you a mission, a directive to carry out. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. Look at that. And God blessed them. And then here's your mission. Here's your directive. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the living thing that moveth upon the earth. God blessed them. And then He told them something to go out and do. When God gives you a blessing, He also gives you a mission that goes along with that. Write that down. That's very important. God blessed them in that He had created them in His image, and they're separate from the animals. And there are a number of things there. But then he also gives them the directive, the mission to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the animals. You know, God did that with Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're very familiar with this passage where God blessed Abraham. And we talk about the land promise and the nation promise and then the Christ promise. But there's a little statement in here that sometimes we overlook and we read over that I want us to consider this evening. God blessed Abraham, but then he also gave Abraham a mission. Genesis 12, verse 1, "And Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." There's your blessing. "And I will make thy name great." But then underscore this in your Bible in verse 2. "And be thou a blessing." Did you read that? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And he's going to give them a land. Verse 2, "I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I'm going to show you a land." Verse 1. And then the Christ promise in verse 3. But tucked right in there is, "And be thou a blessing." You have to go out. And Abraham did that. Abraham was a blessing to Lot. He rescued his nephew. Abraham was a blessing really to all mankind in showing us the steps of faithful Abraham. Romans chapter 4, what it means to walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham blessed people in a number of ways. But God gave Abraham a blessing, but then he had a mission himself. You have to go out and be a blessing to others. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. God gave Israel a blessing and a mission. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the great chapter on the blessings and the cursings of God, if Israel would obey or disobey. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 beginning in verse 7. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7. "Jehovah will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thee. They shall come out against thee one way and shall flee before thee seven ways. Jehovah will command the blessing upon thee in thy barns and in all that thou puttest into thy hand unto. And he will bless thee in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee. Jehovah established thee for a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of Jehovah thy God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Jehovah, and they shall be afraid of thee." Israel was to go out and tell the other nations about God and show the other nations what it means to obey God's commandments. They would be blessed, verse 8, but they were to go out and be a light to the Gentiles or a light to the nations. When God gives us a blessing, he also gives us a mission. You know, God does that with parents. We're familiar with Psalm 127, that children are a heritage of the Lord. The text says that blessed or happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. When God gives us children, that's a blessing. But it comes with a mission. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we're to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God gives husbands a blessing in providing a godly wife. The Proverbs talk about that he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. And a prudent wife is of Jehovah. It's a blessing. But it comes with a mission. And that is that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So when God gives us a blessing, he also gives us a mission. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. When it comes to New Testament Christians, we have been greatly blessed. Paul says, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But look at what Peter says in Acts chapter 3 and preaching there in Jerusalem and Pentecost and the days that followed. What do we have through Jesus Christ? Well, we've been blessed. In Acts chapter 3, speaking to those individuals there in Jerusalem, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant," Acts 3:25, "which God made with your father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." We read that earlier in Genesis 12. "Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you." How? in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. We've been blessed because of forgiveness of sins. But you know what comes with that blessing? 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We've been blessed. We've been blessed with forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. But we have a mission. We have a goal. We have a purpose. We have a focus. And Paul says that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth, the support. What holds that up? The foundation and the column. The pillar or the column and the ground, the support of the truth. We don't reveal truth. The apostles did that. The apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. We don't reveal truth. We don't even record truth. Truth has been written down on the pages of the New Testament. We have all of God's Word here this evening as we hold our New Testaments. We don't reveal truth. We don't record truth. But we uphold it. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's our mission. And so this evening we're going to see what is and what is not our mission in this community. We have been greatly blessed by the blood of Jesus on the cross for our sins. We are to go out now and be the pillar and the ground of the truth. I think it's good for us this evening then, like a mission statement that we read earlier. I think whether we write it down or not, at least we should know our purpose. We should stay focused. We should keep the right direction and remain unchanged in our mission. God has not given us permission to change the mission statement. The mission statement actually is already written down for us. When we're holding a New Testament, we're holding a mission statement, as it were. We don't have authority to change that. We don't have authority to deviate from that. And so we're so blessed through Jesus Christ. And we are to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, if we were talking with those in our community with regard to what we provide you, what are we going to provide you if you were to come into this building, if you were to come to one of the services, what are we here for? What could we say to them? Well, first of all, it might be helpful just to remind ourselves of what our mission is not. Our mission is not social reform. We're going to look at a list of things here this evening and just remember why Jesus died. Why did Jesus die and shed His blood? Was it for these things? Well, of course not. We don't find anywhere in the New Testament where local churches were having a purpose or a mission or a focus to engage in these types of things. Social reform. We need to talk with individuals about race relationships. And we need to talk with individuals about health care. And talk with individuals about their personal lives and counseling and that type of thing. But that's not a work of the church. Now, some of those things, especially with regard to our relationships with fellow man, some of those things are actually covered in the Scripture. And so we could actually preach lessons on those things that would help those social types of things. But I'm talking about social reform in a secular sense. We just don't find the church engaged in that in the New Testament. Recreation. We don't find anywhere in the New Testament where churches of Christ engaged in recreation, and they certainly had recreation in the first century. Where do we get our Olympics from? And yet we don't find any of the churches engaged in that kind of thing, and yet you'll find that today. No gymnasiums, no basketball courts, no anything involving that type of thing. Our mission is not a business. We could start a business. We have room out in the parking lot to put up a couple of basketball goals. I know that there's some guys here this evening that enjoy playing basketball. And based upon my story that I told you Sunday, I probably should stay away from basketball. I like to get out and play, but I should probably stay away after last week's accident. But we could put up a couple of basketball goals. We have room for that. We could start a business. We have some property out back. We have some property out front. We could get together and find out what would be a good business for this part of Clarksville to serve the people in this community. I know in Springfield, it seems like every week they're either building a gas station or a car wash. And if that's what we need in this part of Clarksville, we've got some property out back or out front we could build one. We could have a Church of Christ car wash. But that's not the mission of the Lord's church. Some sort of a business affair. Secular education. I'm all for it. I've had a little bit myself. I encourage my children to get a good education, but it's not the work of the church or the mission of the church to be teaching people math and science and history. And yet you'll find that done in different places. No New Testament church ever had a school teaching secular education or some sort of Church of Christ business or recreation or social reform or politics. We could have a voting drive. We could use the church building here to get out and pick a new school board candidate or something along those lines here in Clarksville. But it's not the mission of the church. Remember 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar in the ground of the truth. Medicine. You'll hear a lot about medical missions and churches engaged in some sort of medicine, a hospital, an outreach program. We have talented members here who are pharmacists. We have talented members elsewhere who are doctors and physicians. And we could open up the building to give flu shots and do other kinds of medical care, but that's not the mission of the church. These things can be done and have been done on an individual basis. Some of these things are the work of the home, but we never find them as the work of the church. Our mission is not these things. And these are not just, well, that's an opinion. It's not an opinion. It's Bible authority. And there's just simply no Bible authority for the local church from its treasury and the oversight of the elders to be doing these kinds of things. Do you know that churches of Christ did not do these things maybe 50 years ago? If we were to transport ourselves back 100 years to 1917, churches of Christ were not doing these things. There were a few orphan homes where some brethren were sending some money, but there was no gymnasiums, no fellowship halls, no medical missions, none of those things. Those started right around World War II. And the divide was started there. And brethren went one direction having those things. Other brethren did not have those things. But there was a time when brethren didn't engage in these kind of things. They knew what their mission was. They knew what their focus was. And yet today, some have lost their mission and their focus. These things are not a work of evangelism. These things are not a work of edification. These things are not a work of benevolence, as we'll talk about in a minute. Our mission is not these things. And with regard to Warfield Boulevard, these are not a matter of just not having money. We have money to have a basketball place. We have money to engage in these kinds of things or start a business. With us, it's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of not having the talent. We're not interested in having fun. It's always a matter of Bible authority. We just do not have book, chapter, and verse for these things. And so I would tell our community, if you want to come, you're not going to get help with these areas. Individually at home, we might send you to a place to help you with your medical needs or with your social needs. And even as an individual, I might go out and play ball with you, or I might take you somewhere to help you with some matter. But it's not going to be something that is a work of this church. We're here to save you. We're here to save souls. We're here to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're here to help you go to heaven. These things are fine. And when we need medical help and when we need our social needs taken care of, those are important things. But nothing is as important as saving a soul and helping them go to heaven. We're here to help you go to heaven. That's our mission. That's our goal. Let's turn now to the New Testament to see what we mean by these things. If this is not our mission, then what is our mission? I want to begin this evening by just looking at some examples from various local churches in the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Our mission is to use the gospel to evangelize. While you will not be getting recreation and social and political kinds of help, you will be getting help saving your soul. And we are going to use the gospel to do that. The local church at Thessalonica in chapter 1 in verse 8, "For from you have sounded forth the word of the Lord." That's our mission, to take God's word and send it out to others. "Sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is gone forth." They sounded off the word of the Lord, sounded that out. They are evangelizing the lost. And it's the use of the word of God. The second thing that we find as a mission is to edify and build up those that are saved. Once you take the gospel to the lost and they're baptized into Christ and they're saved from their sins, what do you do with them? We don't leave them alone. We build them up, and again, through the word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Christ gave some men, notice it's male leadership, we're seeing a change in churches of Christ today that are including female ministers, female elders, female deacons, and so forth. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why, Paul? For the perfecting or the completing of the saints unto the work of ministry, so that they can go out and serve, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And so we evangelize the lost with the gospel. We sound out and sound forth the word of God. And then those that are saved, we want to build them up. But notice what was used. Keep reading, verse 13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. It's the truth. It's the truth. Verse 13. The knowledge of the Son of God. That's what was used to edify. Sometimes religions and even some brethren will say, well, we use these other things to evangelize. No, you use the gospel to evangelize. We use other things like recreation and so forth to build up and edify the saints. No, in the New Testament, edification was always grounded in the Word of God, never something else. If you go out and play a ball game with somebody, yes, you'll be built up and you'll be encouraged, especially if you win the game. But in the New Testament, edify and build up is always tied to the Word of God. We need to be careful that we claim a love for the gospel, and we quote Romans 1:16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, and then we find ourselves doing something in addition to the gospel to help save souls. Do you remember the line that we sang there on that song 504, "I Want to Be a Worker"? The third line, "I want to be a worker strong and brave." Listen to this. "I want to trust in Jesus' power to save." Do we really trust that? In Jesus' power to save? Well, we will have a Bible lecture or a Bible meeting or a Bible camp or lesson, but then we also have to have some fun and games out there, you see. No, I trust in Jesus' power to save. Do we really? And so we need to focus on our mission and not only evangelize the lost and edify the saved, but use what the New Testament church used to do those two things. And it was just simply the gospel. Nothing else. 2 years ago, we had a fall gospel meeting in Springfield. And the minister from one of the large churches of Christ in Springfield, 300 or so members, came. And we had talked before. We had met before. Fine man. And after the service, he was walking out and said, "Chris, I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to study with you over at my office sometime. If we can set up some time." I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to do that." Set that up. We ended up studying once a week for about 5 or 6 weeks on matters where churches of Christ are differing over these very things that we're talking about this evening. And he said, Chris, I want to confess to you something. He said, I don't say this to a lot of people. He said, I'm really bothered by the group that we're in and the direction that we're headed. And I said, well, explain. You know, what do you mean, Marvin, by that? And so he was talking about that. He said, Chris, this building, it's a rather new congregation. This building was built in 2008. And when we built this building, it was just simply an auditorium, just like the auditorium that we have. And there was a small foyer in the back, like we have here at Warfield, where you come in outside, just a little foyer out there, and then you come into the auditorium. And there would be times each week where we would use that little foyer in the back for an area to get together to eat. And we would do that. And he said, after a little while, we realized that that area was not big enough for us. And he said, we added on to the back of this building over 10,000 square feet, a multi-purpose fellowship hall. And when the elders brought the plan to us to discuss this kind of thing, they said that we can use this to evangelize the community. And what we're going to do is we're going to offer meals, and we're going to offer programs that have games and fun and food and meals. And when they get in here after the meal, then we will share the Bible with them. And this particular Church of Christ in Springfield, on their sign, was known for quite regularly throughout the year advertising, for example, their barbecue dinner. Okay. And so they were bringing people in to do that kind of thing. He said, Chris, this is in 2015. Just a couple of years ago, he said, I want to confess something to you. He said, that's not what it is at all now. For a little while, we planned meals and games and recreation. And for a little while, after we built this over 10,000 square feet, we would have a Bible lesson that would go along with it. He said, you know what we do now? There's no Bible lesson whatsoever. It's just the fun and the meal, and the game, and the recreation. And he said, Chris, we don't even use it for what we had planned it for. We were going to use recreation and food to get people to the gospel. He said, we don't even use it for that now. It's just the food and the recreation. And that was one of his concerns. He felt that they were moving in a wrong direction. Well, the first problem is using food and recreation to teach people, just use the gospel. But I mention that to illustrate how that in the best laid plans of mice and men, so to speak, that even they have lost what they thought was their mission and their focus, and now it's just the barbecue. And that was we met in the October of that year. That was right after the elders had planned Trunk or Treat, Church of Christ Trunk or Treat, where you come around and you get the candy for Halloween and that type of thing. And he was bothered by the direction that that church is going. Each local congregation in the New Testament had a mission and a purpose, and we want to emulate that today at Warfield Boulevard. And we call upon others to do the same. We want to evangelize the lost with the gospel. We want to edify the saved with the gospel, and then we want to help the needy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. There are going to be saints, and there have been saints here at Warfield Boulevard since our coming that have needed help. And we are here to be benevolent and here to help. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and notice it's for the saints. As I gave unto the orders of Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. And of course, we know upon the first day of the week and so forth. So we're going to help those. And in the first century local churches, there are nine passages in the New Testament that speak of a local church doing something of a benevolent work. And in all nine passages, it's always needy saints. Now, what about others? We don't simply ignore them. Others, we help individually, like the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But when it comes to the church treasury and the work of the church with regard to benevolence, it's always, always, without fail, needy saints. And we're here to help those saints who are in need. And then we are here to provide a place to worship God. I'll just be frank. There won't be any kind of food or games or anything like that. That's not our mission. But we will help you worship God. We'll help you go to heaven. We'll help you be saved. We'll help you with the most important thing that God gives us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Just like the disciples gathered together to break bread, to remember the Lord's body, they were gathered together to break bread. Paul discoursed or preached with them. There is a gathering together to remember the Lord's death on the cross through the Lord's Supper. That's our mission. You know those other things that we looked at earlier? Those in and of themselves have some important roles in our life. But let somebody else take care of that. We have a school next door, for example, that engages in secular education. There are medical facilities in town that you can go to get your medical help. There's gyms and other places where you can go if you want that recreation. We're not opposed to those things, but that's not a mission of the church, the Lord's church. In fact, I think you could probably find brethren who are intimately involved in a number of those things that we looked at earlier individually and as a part of their home life, but not a work of the church. Our mission is to save the lost through the gospel, to build you up if you are saved with our Bible classes and with our lessons and gospel meetings, and we have a VBS coming up and things like that, to help the needy and to worship the Lord. Not only is this illustrated in various churches, but do you know that it's all illustrated with the church at Jerusalem? Turn with me to the book of Acts. The very first church that begins on the day of Pentecost, the absolute very first church, this is all they did. They evangelized the lost. They kept preaching and teaching in Jerusalem. The sermon that we call on Pentecost in Acts 2, that wasn't the only sermon. Peter preached again in Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. In chapter 2, it's 3,000. Here it's 5. They're clearly preaching the gospel, and 2,000 others have been saved. There are other passages that talk about preaching and teaching Christ both at home and in the temple, Acts 5:42. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. What about those who were already saved? In Acts chapter 15, we come back to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 15. And what about those who are already saved? The question here in Acts 15 is, do the saved at Jerusalem, do they also need to be circumcised? And what did the elders gather the apostles together? And what did they talk about? And what did they use to teach that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved? The Word of God. In verses 6 and 7, Peter stands up and preaches the Word of God. In verse 12, Paul stands up and preaches the Word of God. In verse 13, James stands up and quotes one of the Old Testament prophets. What are they doing? They're telling the saved, they're building them up, telling them that you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was a work of those elders there at Jerusalem when they saw that the saved needed to be built up and edified. You know that there were so many members in the Jerusalem church that some of them had needs. Turn back with me to chapter 2. And when they had needs, the church gathered funds together, and they came and they put their material funds at the apostles' feet like a treasury. And from that, they took that to help people. 2:45, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all. Just to all people out in the community? No, look at verse 44. All that believed, that's who we're talking about. Look at chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And so it talks about how that they came and helped each other. The same with chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 with regard to the widows that were being neglected. Again, not just generally out in the community, but chapter 6 and verse 1, among the disciples, you see. It's always among those saints that are needy. And so, we find it illustrated in Thessalonica and the other churches that we looked at there, Corinth and Troas. And then we find it illustrated all in this one congregation here at Jerusalem. Our mission is to evangelize the lost, to edify the saved, to help the needy, and to worship the Lord. As we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to remind ourselves of the importance of staying on mission, or it can be lost. I mentioned to you that if we were to go back 100 years, the majority of churches of Christ would all be doing the same thing, with the exception of just a few. Today, there's just a multitude and a plethora of churches of Christ. Why? Some lost their mission along the way. And it happened around World War II. The economy is booming. Churches have more money. Men and women are thinking about big projects and big plans. And that's when you begin to see the building of the gymnasiums and the fellowship halls and these other kinds of things. It was never found 100 years ago. But let me ask you this, brethren, with regard to Warfield Boulevard. Let's focus attention as we close this evening on ourselves. If we're not careful, in time we can lose our mission. How long would it take for that to happen? I'm told that this congregation got started in the 1980s, and so we're coming up on roughly 30 years in existence here at the Warfield Boulevard congregation. The Springfield congregation was started in 1978, and so next year they're coming up on 40 years. How long does it take for a local congregation to lose its mission, its focus, its purpose in doing what is the authorized thing to do? How long does that take? Do you know we have an example of that in the New Testament? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. When you're looking at the seven churches of Asia, do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at five of the seven churches that lost their mission. Smyrna and Philadelphia are commended. They're never condemned for anything. But the other five churches are condemned and they're told to repent. And if they don't repent, Jesus is going to remove their candlestick. How long did it take for those churches to get to that point? Now, I understand the different datings and interpretations of the book of Revelation. I understand that. But let's say that the book of Revelation is written in the mid-90s A.D., just as an example, as an outside example. How long would it take for the church at Ephesus that was started in Acts 18 by Paul, how long did it take to get from Acts 18 to Revelation 2, where the church at Ephesus had lost its first love? How long did that take? Well, Paul was in Ephesus in Acts 18 in the early 50s A.D. And that's when the church began. Here we are about mid-90, 95 A.D., and they've lost their first love. Do you know how long it took? It happened about 40 years. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What exactly is going on here? These are local churches of Christ. There's no question that these are sound, faithful churches of Christ. These are churches started by apostles. And in 40 years, we find that they've drifted to the point where they have to repent or they're going to be removed. That's 40 years. In the past 40 years in this nation, there has been a big change in churches of Christ with regard to the work and the worship and the organization of the church. But with regard to Warfield, it can happen to us as well. So what were some of the things that happened in the 40 years? Well, let's look at it. With regard to Ephesus, we know the story in chapter 2 and verse 4. I have this against thee, that you have left your first love. They didn't love Jesus like they should have. We're not told how it was shown. Maybe it was a lack of attendance. Maybe it was an unloving demeanor in the worship service. But they weren't loving. And Jesus says, I'm going to remove your candlestick, verse 5, if you don't repent. How long did it take to get to that point? 40 years. Fell out of love in 40 years. Let's take the next two. You have to skip over Smyrna because they're commended. So come down to Pergamum and Thyatira. I group both of those together under this, allowing false teaching to come in. So Pergamum had allowed the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and Thyatira had allowed Jezebel, the prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. They had allowed false teaching to come in. They lost their mission. Look at chapter 3, Sardis. I find no works of thine perfected or completed before God. They weren't completing anything. They were talking big. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. And they weren't completing any works. Skip over Philadelphia. They're commended. And then you come to, of course, Laodicea. And we know that they're lukewarm. But why? Verse 17, I am rich and I've gotten riches. Their materialism had gotten in the way. And they had a big bank account, but they were spiritually bankrupt. 40 years. If a church of Christ in Asia, and that's what these were, these weren't denominations, of course. These are sound churches of Christ started by, many of them started by Paul himself. These churches of Christ in 40 years are on the verge of just being completely removed by Jesus. It can happen. It does happen. It will happen if we're not careful. And so we have to stay focused. I want to close with this admonition. Let's look to Jesus. He stayed focused on his mission. He came to seek and to save the lost, and the whole time that he was here, that was his mission. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and verse 38 when the apostles come to Jesus and they want him to stay a little bit longer in a particular area. What did Jesus say to them? He was always focused on his mission. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, let us go elsewhere into the next towns that I may preach there also. For to this end, this purpose, this goal came I forth. Jesus always remembered that. In John 9:4, I must work the works of my Father who sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I believe this is one of the most encouraging statements in all of the Gospels. Turn with me to Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the days were well nigh come that he should be received up. This is talking about his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. The end of his life is coming to pass. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Underscore that in your Bible. He set his face to go to Jerusalem because that's where I have to go to die on the cross. And you're not going to turn me away from that. My face is set on that goal. We need to be like that in the Lord's body today, that our face is set toward that God-authorized goal that has been given to us. You know, Paul did the same thing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we, speaking of himself and the other apostles, we always make it our aim to be well-pleasing unto him. We always make it our aim. And at the end of his life, he could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Paul just stayed focused all the way through the race, all the way through the finish line. And that's our encouragement for this evening. Stay focused. Keep your face set steadfastly toward Jerusalem. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. And we will do the same. I will try to do my part. I call upon our elders to stay focused in our mission. I call upon our deacons and myself and all of us. We will stay focused. Let's make that commitment. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We've seen the scripture this evening, what that work is and what it is not. There are other things that are good in and of themselves, but that is not the work of the Lord. Individually and in the home and in other secular institutions, there's a time and place for schools and medical things and all that other. But in the Lord's body, we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. We've been so blessed. We also have a mission that goes with that. That's why we're here in your community. Hank Aaron said, I didn't come here to read. He came here to hit a ball, and he hit it. We're not here to do those other things. We're here to save the lost and edify the saved. And when there are needy among us, take care of those. And even in other places, we do that from time to time as well. And we will be here to worship God. Come join us. Come be with us. Come be a part of that goal that God has given us. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation. As we sang in our song, we trust in Jesus' power to save. And so all we offer you, anytime the doors are open, is just the simple gospel message that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ and believe that in your heart, Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's all we offer. And that's what will save you. If we can assist you in that journey to heaven, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?